Good morning.
Let's try this again. Good morning. I hate to always be the one that pulls you away. I'm just kidding. I actually love it. Wow. Thank you for whoever had the whistle. That wasn't me, by the way. Good morning. I want to welcome you to the church at Whistling Pines. This is your first time. We are so pumped that you are here. We pray that God will challenge your heart, that he'll speak to you, the mysteries of the things you've been asking him to reveal to you. And that's our prayer for everybody, in fact. If this is your first time and you received a guest registration card, if you could take the time to fill that out if you have not done so already. If you already did, hopefully it's in the offering bucket as it went by. If not, if you could hand it to somebody on the care team, they have a tag around their neck. It's pink on one side, it's white on the other. I've learned that because I usually say, go to somebody with a pink tag, and I'm like, but it's white. And then the other person has pink, so it's both. So if you have that card filled out, if you could give to one of those people, that would be great. Thank you so much. What a week. Yeah, God is good. I think God is challenging our church, and I'm really excited about that. God is great. Yes, he is. Good. Testify. Right. What you're looking at right now is our circles of discipleship for the church at Whistling Pines. We are really passionate about, as leaders, as the leadership, and as the church, making sure that we're on a path of discipleship with Jesus. And all of us are on different levels, perhaps, different places in the road, you could say. And we really want to focus on these five areas, and so we want to tell you about them every week. This week, I want to talk to you about get known, step into relationship, and how important it is. And as a church body, we want to make sure that you are known to other people. But part of that is on you as well, to make sure that you introduce yourself to others. The name tags are a great way to start. How many people appreciate the name tags? I do. I'm so horrible with names. I'm real good with faces, but you can't just say, I know your face. You have to say, hi, Johnny, you know. So I've tried it before, and it just doesn't go off very well. So it's important to get known and step into that relationship. And so we do things in order for you to do that. There's life groups. There's these three-minute breaks. It's not so that we can change the stage or something like that. It's so that you have an opportunity to get known and to know others. And then, of course, it's all about getting to know Jesus and stepping into that relationship with him. And so as a church, we want to foster that environment and give you the knowledge that is needed to really have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so it's important to get known. This morning, I really have on my heart to talk about you getting to know something else, and that is your role. Your role within the body of Christ. What is your function? We've been talking several weeks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our church. We've been talking about revelation gifts like discerning of spirits, of word of knowledge, and word of wisdom. We've been talking about prophecy, the communication gift of proclaiming these mysteries of God into someone else's life to uplift them and edify them. We've talked about deliverance ministry of casting out demons in Jesus' name. And all of these things are important for the body of Christ. But it's not necessarily who we are. It's what we get to do. It's what we're privileged to get to do. But we minister out of who we are, not what we do. And so this morning we're going to talk about who we are, and first a video clip.
And now I'm a token to you, the symbol of your love and faithfulness.
Oh, no.
Weddings are beautiful. In Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New, we have this beautiful imagery of our relationship with Jesus Christ and that of a wedding. So in this analogy of a wedding, who would Jesus be? The groom, good. And who would we be? The bride, right? We're the bride of Christ. Well, I want to talk about the groom, and I also want to talk about the groomsmen, the best man, this morning, because they're often overlooked. As you can tell in this wedding clip, they are not overlooked. They force themselves on the scene. And we do as well. And this really has to do with who we are in Christ and who we are to one another. And really putting a bow, if you will, on the concept of we are given spiritual gifts. We are given the manifold wisdom of God to declare it to the world, to declare it to the spiritual realm. And it all starts with who we are in Christ Jesus. We are his bride, absolutely. And if we were having a wedding today, we would all rise and watch the bride come in. And there's so much attention on the bride of Christ as well. And well, there should be. But sometimes we can focus so much on the bride that we forget that there's a lucky fellow that is getting that bride. And in our analogy in Scripture, it is Jesus Christ. And so we say, here comes the bride, but truly our prayer is, here comes the groom, right? We can't wait for that time for the celestial wedding feast of the Lamb, where we get to be face-to-face with Jesus and feast with him in heaven. And we are his bride. We have that intimate relationship with the Son. And the Father intended that from the foundation of the world for a people to rise up and be his bride. So what is your role and what is your function? I can't get away from John, though I may try. So we're going to go back to John chapter 3 just today, but with a promise that we are starting the book of Acts in a couple of weeks. In John chapter 3, what's going on, and you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. What's going on is John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ. If you remember the scene, Jesus comes up to John and says that he wants him to baptize him. And John was like, whoa, the order is reversed. Obviously, you need to baptize me. And he said, no, we need to do this. And so he did. And later, right before this text that we're going to be reading this morning, John the Baptist's disciples come running up to him and say, John, you know that guy the other day that you baptized? Remember the guy you told us about? Something about, behold, the Lamb of God. You know that guy? And he's like, oh, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, I know that guy. What about it? He's on the other side of the Jordan River, and he's baptizing a lot of people. And now, people aren't coming to you. They're coming to him. And they told him because they were jealous on behalf of John. They were taking on an offense for him. This was his ministry. This was his calling. This was his role. This was his identity. And his disciples were afraid that nobody would come to John any longer because now they're coming to this new guy, Jesus. And this is John the Baptizer. Call him the Baptizer because otherwise we think that he goes to First Baptist. So it's kind of confusing. So John the Baptizer, this is his reply. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given from heaven. See, John knew all along what his role was, and he was confident in that role. He knew exactly what Jesus had called him to do, to be a forerunner, to point people to Jesus. The very time that he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away, as Jesus is approaching him, He knew that was why he was created. He knew for that very moment was why he was baptizing people, why he was preaching the gospel of repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he pointed to Jesus, he basically said, there is the kingdom of God. There is the passageway to know the Father. And so when he pointed to him, he knew full and well that his ministry would decrease while Jesus' ministry would increase. As we talk about gifts, as we talk about the signs that follow those who believe, including casting out demons, including putting our hands on a snake and not being affected, having this supernatural protection from the Father, being able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, all these amazing things that God offers to us and that we should flow in, and thank God this congregation is starting to flow in them more. Sometimes we can be like John the Baptist's disciples and say, wow, look at us. And we kind of like this attention. We kind of like everybody coming from all over to come to us to get baptized. Surely, John, you need to say something to that Jesus fellow. He's taking away your role. Did I do that? No, guess not. But John knew that he could only do what was given to him from heaven. He was given a role, just as we are given a role, and we need to identify with that role. You can only give what you have. If the Holy Spirit gives you a gift, that is what you need to minister in that moment. You can't minister something that you don't have. You're not going to have an intimate relationship with Christ if you're not spending time with Him. Therefore, when you go to minister, you have nothing to give. Maybe knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. The Spirit of God is given, and then we give out of what is given. He continues to say, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but sin ahead of Him. The reality is John the Baptist's disciples look to Him as the Christ. Maybe not the Messiah, the one that they've been waiting for, but He was the Savior in their life. He was on the pedestal. He was on the throne. He was the guy that had all the answers. He was the guy that had all the gifting. He was the guy. And John said, it should not be so. I am not the Christ. I told you that all along. I'm not the Christ. Stop looking to me as the Christ. I see this throughout the church, throughout the body of Christ, and not just in this church, where we look at clergy, we look at pastors, we look at those who are gifted, particularly those who are very charismatic, and we tend to put them up on a pedestal. We tend to ask them to do all of the praying, to do all of the hard work for us, because that's what they get paid for, right? That's what they're gifted to do, right? And we cease being the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says that before Christ ascended, He gave gifts to men, and He names the office gifts or the ascension gifts. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist was earlier, but evangelist is the fifth one. And it says to equip the body to do the work of ministry. And we have it flipped around because we don't know our identity. We don't know who we are in Christ. We don't know our function. We do not know our role. We are all called as the bride of Christ to be something else, to be what John already knew he was. And that is not to be Jesus in someone's life. Do we proclaim Jesus? Absolutely. Do we want to look like Jesus? Absolutely. Will we continue to look more and more like Jesus as we get closer to Him? Absolutely. But are we Jesus? No. We point to Jesus. Our life should point to Jesus. Our gifts should point to Jesus. Our ministry, the things we do with our hands and with our voice, should point to Jesus. But we cannot be Savior for someone else's life. I remember when I was a youth pastor, so many teenagers would come to you and want advice and want counsel about the relationship with their parents, relationship with a significant other in school and all of that. And there's a real temptation for anyone in ministry. And we are all in ministry, correct? We've established that. Do I need to continue to bring that? Okay, good. We're all in ministry, and there's a temptation in ministry to almost get a high from that. We like that. We like to be needed. We like to be looked at. John the Baptizer knew differently. He knew. He was solidified in his heart what his role was. He said, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. We need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded of that. There's so many different times in my life where I have committed adultery. Hear me, church, wait. With the bride. I have loved the bride more than I have the groom. Just get so involved in ministering to others and hearing their needs and praying for them and loving on them and being with them. And God graces you with these amazing spiritual gifts, and he gives you a word in due season, and it opens their mind and it opens your mind, and you feel good and you know that the Spirit of God is there. The problem is that can be intoxicating, and you can start falling in love with that. And instead, you cease to point them to Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes the sins of the world away. And you start saying, behold, the servant of God who knows what he's doing. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord would say this morning, hands off. Then he goes on. This is when he really identifies what his role is. The friend who attends the bridegroom. That's who John is. There's a bride, which he's a part of too. That can kind of maybe be confusing to us. So now we have two metaphors going on at the same time. Are you tracking with me? He's not only the bride, but he's also the friend of the bridegroom. So are you. So am I. If you are called to minister, who's called to minister? Raise your hand. I don't see some hands. I'm not going to go on until I see everyone's hand. Good. So we're all called to minister, to be in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are all the bride, and we are also all the bridegroom, or excuse me, the friend of the bridegroom. We are the best man. In Jewish culture, they're called the shoshabin. The shoshabin. There's anyone who's of Jewish descent and I'm pronouncing that incorrectly, please tell me. No? Good. That's correct then. Shoshabin. A Greek person would call them a paranymph. Same thing though, same role. A shoshabin is very, very important, particularly in Jewish culture that John is writing to. They understood when he said, I am the friend of the groom. Oh. We just say, oh, cool, you're the best man. You carry the ring? Awesome, good deal. It's more than that. The shoshabin had a particular function. He was very important. Number one, the shoshabin is who introduced the bride to the groom. Made the acquaintance. The shoshabin said, you would really like this girl. I know her very well. And to the girl, he would say, you'll really like this guy. I know him very well. The shoshabin knew the groom to be and the bride to be very well. Knew what they liked. Knew what kind of family they came from. They were deeply connected with them. The shoshabin is the one who called the wedding to be, sent out the invitations. You see how rich this metaphor is. The shoshabin sent out the invitations. The shoshabin was the one who attended the feast and was in charge of the feast to put the bride and the groom together. A Jewish wedding, at least in these times, was not like we have. How many people have been to a long wedding before? I've been to a 2-hour wedding before and it was like, my goodness, please. A Jewish wedding lasts 7 days. the Shashabin's special role, his task above all else, is during those 7 days, he guarded the bridal chamber. And he would not let any false lover in. The Shashabin stood by the tent entrance and waited day and night, unless they're doing festivities, because it was a feast. They obviously came out of their tents and for 7 days partied and feasted. But especially during the night, when she's asleep in her chamber, he is outside of the tent, guarding. No false lover can come in. Our responsibility as friend of the bridegroom is to make sure that others, the bride, do not have any false lovers coming in. It's our responsibility for our brother, for our sister sitting next to us. Not just the pastor's responsibility. It's to speak life into their existence. To make sure that they are not loving something more than Jesus. Closing the tent door and saying, no, you're not coming in. That's the authority that the Shashabin was given. The Shashabin also protected the bride's reputation. If anybody brought accusation against the bride, the Shashabin would stand up and say, I know the bride, I know the groom, and I have authority to tell you that is wrong. The accusations must stop. That's our role. We're given incredible gifts. We're given incredible abilities. We're given special treatment by the Son when He sent His Holy Spirit to us. But our role is not to be the groom. Our role is not to be Christ. Our role is to be the friend of the groom. He goes on. Another example of this is the Apostle Paul. He writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2 and says this to them, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ. Notice he did not say, I'm your apostle. Why are you going after Apollos? Why are you going after someone else? I'm your apostle. You've agreed to follow me. He didn't say that. He said, I have promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. That's something else that the best man, the friend of the groom, had to do. He had to assure the groom that the bride was a virgin. On his word, he trusted it. John goes on to say, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. Picture again, he's standing next to the tent, guarding the entrance, letting no false lovers in at night. The only way he opens the tent is when he hears the voice of the groom. And he knows the voice of the groom because he knows the groom very well. So when he hears the voice, he rejoices. My task is completed. I can step aside and let the groom in. They've been married by that point, guys. No scandal. I've heard the groom's voice. I can open up the tent and let him in. My task is completed. And there was great joy in that. As the bridegroom's best man, as the friend of the bridegroom, we too can have fullness of joy when we hear His voice. Hearing His voice brings joy to our lives. When we hear His voice, it activates the spiritual gifts that are within us. Then we're able to respond and we're like, wow, never done this before, perhaps. And we see that there's activity and we see that there's life. But we first must hear the bridegroom's voice. John was full of joy when he heard that voice. He said, the joy is mine and is now complete. He sums this up, and I sum this message up, by saying, he must become greater, I must become less. There's such a tendency in us to glom on to the attention, to love it when we're being used by God. I just want to clarify something. You do understand I'm saying we should be used by God, that it's a great joy, it's a great privilege. It's also part of his plan. But again, it's all to point to the groom. Here comes the groom into people's lives. Jesus Christ radiates, and we want to introduce him to the bride. It's our responsibility to introduce others to Jesus. It's his responsibility through the Holy Spirit to draw them to himself. It's only our responsibility to make the introduction as the best man. He must become greater, I must become less. As friend of the bridegroom, I love this quotation from Oswald Chambers. If you become a necessity to someone else's life, you are out of God's will. And I see it countless times, and I fight against it all of the time as a pastor. I do not want to be a necessity to someone else. I want to assist them. I want to help them. I want to point them to the groom. I want to say, here's the groom. Here's Jesus. I want to lend a helping hand. I want to use the gifts that God has given me, and you want to use the gifts that God has given you. But then I step aside. I open up the tent door, and I know that it's not a false lover. I know it's Jesus. Please come in. I know your voice, and I'm overjoyed by hearing your voice. Come in. And then I'm done. It's not saying that I'm never in the life. The Shashabin also had other responsibilities after the marriage, so I'm not saying then he escapes the life forever. We do play a role in people's lives. We are to be disciple makers, not just converters to the gospel. We do have a role, but the ultimate role of pointing them to Jesus is done when we open up the veil, when we open up the tent door, the bridal chamber, and allow Jesus to come in. We are not the necessity any longer. John knew it was not his wedding. We need to be told that sometimes. It's not your wedding. It's not my wedding. It's not your party. It's the wedding feast of the Lamb that we're invited to, and we play an important role in, both as bride and also as the best man. It was his function to serve the groom. It's your function to serve the groom more than the bride. Did you hear that? You serve Jesus. You don't serve the bride. I got a couple of amens. I got a good. I want to say it one more time. You do not serve the bride. You serve the groom. And through that, the bride is served. We can't reverse it. Goes on in verse 34. We won't read any further. It says that Jesus is the only one that has a spirit without limit. We must be reminded of that too. As we point people to Jesus, he has a spirit without limit. If they're continuing to come to us out of necessity, we have the spirit, but we have limits. We have limits to the ability that we can minister to them. We point them to Jesus, we're doing good. Can I have the worship team come back up, please? This is what I want to do this morning. I want to invite you up, all those who desire to be more than just the glorious bride, that you also desire to be the friend of the bridegroom, to be the Shashabin. You want to come up, please, if you want to be that. I want to pray for you. I want to speak over your life with Scripture. If you desire to be the best man in this wedding, you want to bring the bride to Jesus Christ, to the groom. You want to point them to the Messiah. Please come up. I want to pray for you. Anybody, come on. Being the bride is awesome, but we're called to more than that. Please come up. As you're coming, you know your responsibility, right? Who do you point to? Who do you point to? Jesus. Do you let any false lovers in? No. And did you realize that sometimes we can be that false lover? We can maybe even in the name of Jesus open up the tent and say, hey, I'm here to share with you. I'm here to love on you. And they start loving us more than Christ. And we've missed it. We've gone back. We're not becoming less so that he can become greater. We're becoming greater, and suddenly he's becoming less. I believe you're up here for a reason, right? You're up here because you really want this. You're not up here to follow the crowd. Is that correct? I want to read scripture over here. Paul wrote this to Timothy. I feel led to proclaim this over us this morning. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline, or a sound mind. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed. I want you to say that. I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You guys are all Shashabins, right? We're all friends of the groom. We minister to the groom on behalf of the groom. We minister to the bride. What I want us to do is I want you to pray for one another. I want you to pray for power. I want you to pray for the release of his Holy Spirit and through gifts and through revelation in people's lives. I want you to pray for one another right now. You don't need my hands laid on you. You don't need John the Baptizer's hands laid on you. We all have this. We are appointed to be herald of the gospel. So, guys, pray for one another.